I'll be reading from Matthew 27, if you want to follow along, from verse 62 into 28:15. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day.
Good morning. I don't know, after that opening segment this morning, I feel we should just play it again and go home. Hey, wasn't that a blessing? Sorry about the next 15 minutes here. Okay. We read in verse 62. It says, "On the next day, the religious leaders went to see Pilate." Now, this means that the religious leaders actually approached Pilate on the Sabbath with their request for further security at the tomb. It hadn't gelled with me, but that possibly doesn't mean much, but it hadn't gelled that it was a Sabbath. Were they breaking their Sabbath? I'm not sure how far they walked or whatever else they did. But no doubt they were very keen to see the tomb secured at all costs. And we find in the next verse 63 that they say to Pilate, "Sir, you remember when that deceiver, before he died, or when he was alive, he said he would rise again." They called him Sir. A lot of hypocrites. They despised the man and they despised all the people that were under him. And yet, just a week earlier to this, they rejected the King of Kings as he rode in on a donkey. And there they mocked and despised him and put him to open shame. When they said to him, when he was alive, he said this and that, they're firmly convinced that he is dead. Now, to me, that's significant when you hear all the weird and wonderful theories are about as to just what happened to the Lord Jesus. The Jewish leaders were saying that the Lord is dead. Were they really frightened that his disciples would come and steal the body? How could they prove that he was alive if he wasn't? I think that the people only had to say to the disciples, okay, if he's risen from the dead, show him to us and we will believe. What were the leaders really afraid of when they wanted to secure the tomb? I can't help but wonder that maybe they were afraid of the power of the Lord Jesus. Maybe they were afraid because in these last few years, he had performed some pretty impressive miracles. Maybe he could do it again. Of course, I don't know. The security of the tomb simply gave a greater testimony to the miracle of the resurrection. Once again, they outdid themselves. Once again, the devil did. No doubt, if it had been left unguarded, which was the normal thing to happen, anybody could have taken the body for whatever reason. Most Jewish tombs were not as big as this one of Joseph's. Most just had a couple of hinged doors on them. But with this large stone, it was more difficult to move. And it would have been used by the upper class people. We understand that because of who Joseph was. There's a verse in Isaiah 53 and verse 9. And it says that the Messiah would die among criminals and be buried in a rich man's tomb. No wonder so many of the Jews just simply would not read Isaiah 53. I'm doing well with my numbers here. 53. So Pilate gave the order to secure the tomb and he supplied the set of soldiers and all that was needed. Now, before the tomb could be actually secured, it had to be inspected and a record made of whose body was there and whether that said body was actually dead. And whatever other things were in the tomb, they needed to be recorded. Many of those tombs in those days had room for other bodies. And all this was because the soldiers would be responsible for all that was in the tomb, that was hanging over their head. So we read, the stone was rolled into place. This became a material obstacle, calling it obstacle number one, because it was larger than the doorway. It could not be opened from inside. It was then sealed with an official seal of the governor of Rome. And normally a rope would have been stretched across from one side of the doorway to the other side of the doorway, and it was stuck on with some wax. Now, this seal carried legal authority, and if broken, then Roman law was being defied. It was saying no entry allowed. This was an obstacle of human authority. The second obstacle, an obstacle of human authority, no entry. Then the guards, of course, were placed outside on duty, which was an obstacle of human strength. Number three. None of these obstacles mattered to Razu. Despite them being the best they could do, they would all fail to secure the tomb against the might and the power of the Lord God Almighty. Nothing would prevent the Lord Jesus from raising from the dead. Nothing was going to do that. And as we move into chapter 28, we read that very early on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were on their way to the tomb, having no idea how they would get inside to finish the preparation of the Lord Jesus' body. That preparation had been cut short by the onset of the Sabbath the day before. Well, actually, the day before that, wasn't it? It would have been the night before, yes. All they expected to find was the dead body of Christ. There was not a thought of him not being there. And also, if they had known about the extra security, which I don't believe they did, they would have known that they would not be allowed in anyway. So from a human perspective, there was no reason to expect that the tomb would be open. Nevertheless, they went on their way. And here is the payoff for stepping out in faith. This is the result of stepping out in faith. You get the chance to see God doing something amazing. You get the chance to see God doing something impossible through your own obedience. If we limit our ministry because we do not have the funds or the willing staff to step out, will we miss seeing God working? Will we miss him? Will we miss God opening the Red Sea? Will we miss him feeding the 5,000? Will we miss him opening the tomb? Will we miss him saving a lost soul? Do we want to miss that? Do we want to miss God doing things within our own hearts and lives and those round about us? Stepping out in faith. So we read that an angel from the Lord descended from heaven, and he rolled back the stone from the door and he sat on it. I smile at this. I smile at this. I can almost hear the angel saying, "Well, Governor, what do you think about that?" His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards shook with fear and became like dead men. And in a moment, each of the three obstacles made to secure the tomb have proved to be completely useless. And we now can all look inside and see where the body had laid. And the angel said to the women, I might add in the usual way, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said he would. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And for the first time ever, the followers of Jesus, these faithful women, heard something they did not expect to hear. They heard that Jesus was not in the tomb, but risen from the dead. And if that was not the best news that they had ever heard, soon as they started on their way to the disciples, suddenly Jesus met them on the road. Man, that had to beat the best news. Amen. Amen. And he said, rejoice. What else could he say to them? What else could they do other than to rejoice? And now before everything was lost, but now everything was made right because he had risen from the dead. No wonder they fell at his feet to worship him and praise him. He then said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will meet me. Galilee would have been a safer place to be than in Jerusalem. This is the first time that the Lord had called his disciples my brothers. I think that's so. And perhaps after believing that he was alive, you would think the disciples would thought that he would reproach them for being a bunch of cowards, for being a bunch of blokes that just did not believe him. That would have been a fair cop if he'd have tore into them. But in his most tender ways, he is telling them, that the past has been buried forever. The past has gone. And that is what the Lord Jesus still does today. When we seek him, our past is gone forever. It is as it has never, ever happened. Gone. That is what justification is all about. It's an act of God for the sake of his Son, forgiving our sin and accepting us as righteous. We're not righteous, but he accepts us as righteous. It is an act of mercy. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, he said, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then down in verse 9, it says, since we have been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? It's all gone when we come to Christ and we seek his forgiveness. And it's only the risen Christ who can say and do this for any of us. So we move down to verse 11 to 15. You know, I had to smile to myself while the Bible reading was being read this morning. We see the guards come into the city to tell the chief priest what had happened. And it says, and some of the guards came in. I don't know how many times I've read that passage in the last week or two, but some of the guards hadn't registered. I assume they'd all run in. Others decided they needed to stay on guard, I suppose. They came into the city to tell the chief priests all what had happened. And I believe that they told the truth. But that was not going to work for the priest. So they gave the soldiers a large amount of money and told them to tell others that his disciples came while they were asleep and stole the body. If the governor hears about it, well, we'll sort that out, no doubt, with more money. That's the way you sort things out. And so it is today commonly believed among the Jews that that's the way it happened. His disciples came and stole the body while we were asleep. That is so ridiculous that it's almost embarrassing. To believe this is to believe that all the soldiers were asleep. They all violated the strict law of the Roman military against sleeping on watch, which, of course, was punishable by death. All were in such a deep sleep that none of them were awakened by the work and the exertion and the noise necessary for a group of people to roll the stone away and carry out the body. And at the same time, while they're in this deep sleep, guess what? They knew who came and stole the baby, the body. Man, you've got to be pretty clever, haven't you? Well, pretty stupid, but they just knew. Because I would imagine that if the soldiers had been woken up, they sure would have been able to catch the disciples. There are examples in the Bible of people being brought back to life, a number of them. I don't believe they were resurrected, but resuscitated. Each one was raised in the same body that they had died in. And of course, down the track, they also died again. Resurrection is not just living again. It is living with a new body, perfectly suited for eternity. And that's okay. Actually, it's pretty good. Yeah, I think it probably is. I mean, none of us, and I don't want to be personal here, but none of us would want to take our current body to glory with us. Put your hand up if I'm wrong. Oh, gee, you're such a wimps. You wouldn't do it. So the fact that there was the resurrection is clear in Scripture. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, Luke tells us that for more than 40 days, Jesus traveled and taught about the kingdom of God right up to the moment when he ascended to glory. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8, Paul tells us that more than 500 people saw the Lord, the risen Lord, during that time. And Paul referred to himself as the last one that the Lord appears to some years later on the Damascus Road. So it's clear that it happened. So what's the value of it? Is that just so that the Lord Jesus could go back to heaven? There's more to it than that. Jesus' resurrection proved that his death was the appeasement, or that which satisfied the offended holiness and the wrath of God. So Sorry about this. You see, we have offended God by our sinfulness. And we have lost the relationship. Well, you and I never had it, did we? We've offended God by our sinfulness. Jesus' resurrection takes away the punishment of our sin. The cross was the payment. The resurrection is like the receipt, proving that the payment was fully accepted in heaven. You only get a receipt when you've paid enough money, unless you're paying a deposit or something. And the resurrection is a receipt that proves that the payment was fully accepted in heaven. The resurrection was the key moment in God's plan to extend salvation and forgiveness to the world. The death of Christ would have no value for you and me if he had not risen from the dead. He would have been just a good man that just didn't quite make it. And we would be lost in our sin, and we would be without hope. The resurrection proves that Christ's death can cleanse us from sin if and when we call upon him. The resurrection has been called the most important article of our faith. God does not call upon us to prove the resurrection by human argument or logic. That will never work. That will never work. The resurrection of Christ will prove itself. It's a bit like the lion. You don't have to defend the lion, do you? You just let him loose. And the resurrection will defend itself. We are called upon to believe and preach and live it out day by day. And we can do this because he is alive and he lives within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you got that? He is alive and he lives within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they said, what was that? Amen. You're not getting any better. Let's pray. Father, we are reminded of the words of the whole song. We stand amazed in the presence of Jesus. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the very fact that it has changed our lives. We thank you for the death and the resurrection of Christ. We pray, Father, that as we go through this day and as we continue through the week, that we might know and rejoice and live in the atmosphere that he is risen. Amen.
Because we serve a risen Saviour, we can step out into this day and know that he'll be with us in every step we take. Because we serve a risen Saviour who suffered for us in love, we know this love will be with us in every step of life. Because we serve a risen Saviour who conquered death for us, we will always have his Spirit in every step with us. Amen. Amen.